to go caroling house to house for all their neighbors. As they were tuning up outside one house, their first stop, the lady of the house came to the door. She was visibly upset and said, "Look, fella, I am too busy. The plumbing is on the fritz, and I can't get anyone over here to fix it. Plus, I have a mob coming over for dinner. If you feel like singing Christmas carols, go sing them somewhere else." As the man was still saying the words, "Yes, ma'am," she slammed the door in his face. Then, Bing Crosby turned to his family and headed somewhere else. It seems like anyone can get their inner Scrooge on when the stress of the holidays becomes overwhelming. At this time of year, a classic tale that speaks to many is Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. It is so well loved that it has been made into plays, musicals, movies, cartoons, and of course, the definitive version on film, A Muppet Christmas Carol. Most of us know the story. It is about a miserly businessman's transformation to the champion of Christmas. Ebenezer Scrooge has a dark heart which has no place for Christmas cheer. His primary response when wished a Merry Christmas? Bah, humbug, right? His focus is not on the charity of the holiday, but on acquiring wealth. According to Dickens, Scrooge finds Christmas a time for finding yourself a year older and not an hour richer. So we're going to check in on Scrooge near the beginning of the story. Scrooge's nephew Fred is full of Christmas cheer, and he comes to visit Scrooge in his office.
A Merry Christmas, Uncle! God save you!
Humbug.
Christmas a humbug, Uncle? You don't mean it.
I do mean it, sir. Merry Christmas.
What reason have you to be merry?
What right have you to be merry? You're poor.
Well, what right have you to be miserable, then? You're rich. Merry Christmas!
Damn you, Merry Christmas! It's Christmas time to you, but a time for paying bills without money. A time for finding yourself a year older and not an hour richer. A time for balancing your books and finding every item dead against you.
If I had my way, every idiot who went around with Merry Christmas on his lips would be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart.
Uncle.
Nephew, you keep Christmas in your way. I'll keep it in mine.
But you don't keep it.
Then let me leave it alone, then.
I still say Merry Christmas.
That's all you do say. Much good it does you. Much good it'll ever do you.
I dare say there are many things I've got a lot of good from which haven't made me a penny profit. Christmas amongst them. You see, Uncle, I've always thought of Christmas as a time for good, not a time for profit. A kind, forgiving time. A time when men and women can think of others. I've never put an extra penny in my pocket, but I believe Christmas has done me good and will do me good. So I still say, Merry Christmas, Uncle.
You said something, Mr. Cratchit.
No, sir.
Not a sound out of you, sir, and you'll make this a truly Merry Christmas by losing your job.
Uncle, don't be hard on Mr. Cratchit. It's all my fault.
You're quite the powerful speaker, sir. Wonder you don't go into Parliament.
Don't be angry, Uncle. Dine with us tomorrow.
Dine with you? So you're damned first.
But why?
Why did you marry?
Because I fell in love.
Because you fell in love. Love. Humbug.
Oh, so you won't come to see me because I'm married?
Yes.
Well, you never came to see me when I wasn't married.
Good afternoon, nephew.
I want nothing from you. I ask nothing of you. Why can't we be friends?
Good afternoon.
I'm sorry you're so stubborn. But I came here full of the Christmas spirit, so I say again, Merry Christmas, Uncle.
Good afternoon.
And a Happy New Year.
Good afternoon.
And Merry Christmas to you, Mr. Cratchit.
Merry Christmas, sir.
Fred talked about keeping Christmas, meaning observing the holiday and participating in its meaning. But if you do a play on words, we don't actually keep Christmas. We give Christmas away. We celebrate it. We forgive others. We observe charity. We open our closed hearts to other people. We worship the Christ child. Fred's focus was not on money, but on the meaning of Christmas. He said, though it has never brought a scrap of gold or silver in my pocket, I believe it has done me good and will do me good. And I say, God bless it. Fred didn't care about material things the way his uncle did. Scrooge was seeking wealth and gain by working himself to death. Fred cared more for the charity and the wonder of the season. And Christmas, like a lot of things, involves an awful lot of time. Scrooge had no time for Christmas. He would rather remain dedicated to his task of making money than even take one day off a year. Fred, of course, made time for Christmas and was blessed because of it. A missionary to Africa heard an observation from the Africans that he was ministering to about Americans. They said, Americans have watches, but Africans have time. The point is that while we Americans have the technology to observe time so that we can cram more things into our schedules, Africans have time. Time to observe what is important, time for people, which translates into a better ability to focus on the here and now with the people in need and with the people that they love. This is what we're talking about with Advent. How do we make time for Christmas? The fact is that we need to learn how to redeem our time, so to speak, so there is room in our hearts for Christ. We need to turn those humbugs into hallelujahs. So, what are some of the forces that try to crowd out Christmas in our lives? One of the things is expectations. We all have expectations put on us all year long, but a lot of those carry through all the way to the Christmas time. People can expect you to be a certain way. Be the perfect parent. Be the perfect child. Maybe undue expectations from extended family members of what you're supposed to be doing. Expectations to perform at certain levels in your schoolwork, at work, in life in general. Expectations thrown on us by other people, and expectations thrown on us by ourselves. The list could go on and on. Another thing that crowds out Christmas oftentimes is commercialism. This is one that we often get frustrated by as believers in Christ. Santa crowds out Jesus. The presents around the tree become more important than the greatest gift ever given. The mad dash inside the stores, the expectation to find just that perfect present, all push out our focus away from Christ and toward other things. For some people, past hurts can make Christmas less than a happy time. Maybe it can be the reminder of a broken family relationship or a loved one that's no longer with us. All kinds of things can bring up these memories at Christmas time and make Christmas a difficult time of year. For others, it can be circumstances. Situations maybe going on within your family. Work situations where the work gets demanding and starts to dictate the priorities of your life. Now, we all understand when it comes to work, there may be push times when demands are high, but some people use that as an excuse. They use their job as an excuse. And sometimes we wind up being more like Scrooge than we care to admit. Fred understands what the most important things are in life. It is not to make a living, but to make a life. And these are some sentiments that are reflected in Scripture. So grab your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's page 1176 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 15. Begin on page 1176. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Paul wants us to make the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. And depending on your version, it may say redeeming the time because the days are evil, which is not a bad translation from the Greek because the word used there oftentimes does mean redeem. But there's a prefix attached to that word which actually makes it a little broader. So the version that you just read, if you're using a Pew Bible, making the most of every opportunity is probably a better translation there. We're going to go on a brief little sidebar here, but it does really actually connect in here, okay? There are five words in Greek that can be translated time in English. Hemera is day. It can also be translated time. Hora, which is the same in Spanish, which means hour. Kairos, which means season. Chronos, which means time. And aion, which means age. The two that concern us most are Kairos and Chronos. And both of them are usually translated with a generic term, time. Chronos is where we get our word for chronology. In other words, an unfolding of events over time. Kairos is more like a moment that is very favorable over other moments. Okay? So to give you an example, when Paul got arrested, and in the book of Acts, he has to go before the governors and all these people. He goes before a man named Felix. Felix is very famous for the statement that he made because what Paul is attempting to do is share the gospel with him. He is attempting to tell him why it is that Jesus really came, that Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, and when we put our faith and trust in that, that is how we get right with God. And Felix's response was, you know what? When it's convenient for me, I'll call you back. A literal translation would be, when I have the time, Paul, I'll call you back. In other words, he's saying, when I have a moment that is more convenient than this moment, maybe I'll call you back and we'll talk. Okay? Jesus also used the same word, kairos, when referring to his appointed time. So in other words, when he was looking forward and saying, it's not my time, not my appointed hour, he is literally saying, it's not that favorable time for all these things to take place. Okay? Now, we put all this together, and we have making the most of every opportunity or redeeming every opportunity. This is why we go on this little sidebar on language. If you have ever felt guilty about your use of time because you're like, well, the Bible says we're supposed to redeem the time, and you're thinking, I'm supposed to be using every single moment for Jesus in some way, shape, or form. If you've ever thought that way, that's not what Paul was referring to. Okay? He's literally saying, as you go through life, you are looking for opportunities and making the most of those opportunities or redeeming them because the days are evil. When you get that opportunity, you're going to take that opportunity. This is not a verse directing you to be involved in ministry for Jesus every moment of your life. It's similar to Matthew chapter 28 when we talk about go and make disciples. We've told you this many times. It doesn't literally mean everybody has to get up and go. It means in your going. In other words, in your life. As you are moving through life, make disciples. And the same thing is going on here. As you are going through life, redeem every opportunity. Make the most of those opportunities that God gives you. Becoming attuned to those opportunities is a whole different sermon series, and we won't go there today. The second reason I tell you all this stuff is because it's possible for you guys to find this information out yourself. There are simple ways, there are books that don't cost that much that can aid you in finding out information like this, and you do not need to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar, I promise you that, but you can find out what some of these original words mean and find out that sometimes words that are used in English, the nice little generic term, when you look at the original language, it means something far more precise. And that helps us understand Scripture better. Now, back to the verse. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Let me put it to you a slightly different way. Okay? The greatest use of time is to spend it for something that will outlast itself. Let me say that one more time. The greatest use of time is to spend it for something that will outlast itself. The point of why we're going over all of this, making the most of every opportunity, at Christmas time it is completely possible to be sidetracked by the many things that crowd out Christmas. If you remember the Christmas story in the Bible, Joseph and Mary pull into Bethlehem. They're getting ready, and they're trying to find a place to stay. They can't find any place to stay. They wind up staying in a stable, right? There are just people all around them, but they don't seem to understand that this is the couple, and this is going to be the baby that is the Messiah, that is going to save the world from their sins. They are too busy to even slow down to try and recognize those things. And too often at Christmas time, we are so frazzled, we are so busy, to slow down to recognize what it is about Christ in Christmas. So the work that we do in our lives, be it jobs or other things that we work at, is not necessarily the problem. We've talked about this in the past. Work is actually a good thing. Work is challenging. It provides us with needed amounts of stress. Did you realize that there is an optimal amount of stress? Okay. If you go over that amount of stress, that is bad for your health. If you go under that amount of stress, that is equally bad for your health. And I'm sure most of you who live up here are all going, I do not believe that at all, okay? That's just craziness to me. It is true. Work that consumes us, like Scrooge. Work that rules us instead of us ruling it. Work that keeps us from other obligations such as family and friends, or it wears on our health, wears on our spiritual life, is wrong and sinful. Jesus told us what is the most important thing for his followers. On the screen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. While work is a needed thing, and it's even a form of worship to the Lord, to be quite honest, the kingdom of Christ is always to be the first thing in our sight. So we need to be work lovers, not work addicts. Scrooge, hands down, work addict. He was trying to fill holes in his life with work. He was trying to minister to hurts and pains from the past, and seeking it through trying to do work and seek wealth. Mark Twain famously said that he never did a lick of work in his life. In over 50 years, this is his statement. I have always been able to gain my living without doing any work. For the writing of books and magazines was always play, not work. I enjoyed it. Mark Twain was a work lover. He found great satisfaction in his work because it was like play to him. Work lovers can stop at any time and go, this is more important, I'm going over here to handle this, whatever that may be. Work addicts can't tell the difference. They can't stop. They have to keep working, maybe to please others, maybe to have other people like them, maybe to please themselves. Whatever it is, they have to keep busy. They can't stop. They are usually working to fill some sort of a void. But did you know that you can be a work addict even if you don't have a job? Let's take homemaker, for example. Some homemakers can be perfectionists, feeling like the house has to be absolutely spotless, to the point where they drive the rest of the people in the family insane because of how they behave. But that is a way that they get validation. That is a way everybody notices. They walk in the house and go, your house is so lovely. It's so clean and spotless. Oh my goodness, it's so wonderful. And that's how they get their validation is, oh, they've noticed all the work that I have put in here. But work addicts can go in all different places. They're found in the church as well. Many pastors do not know how to say no or set boundaries for themselves. They exchange family life for ministry because this is for God. And they fail to see that a healthy family is also for God and is also glorifying to God. So, this is the first Sunday in Advent. I'm talking about time. What this message is really about is learning how to slow down, take off the watch that too often we live by, and examine our lives. Being a work addict is actually a spiritual problem. The Bible describes a person that is filled with the Spirit as being self-controlled, which kind of cuts across the grain of how we go in life, right? A work addict is out of control, at least when it comes to work. They are not controlling that area of life. That area of life is controlling them. The best example that we have in Scripture of a life of balance between work, faith, relationships would be Jesus himself. Jesus was fully human and subject to all the forces of the sinful world. So Jesus became tired. Jesus had temptations of mixing up his priorities. And let's face it, the work that Jesus was doing, some of us think that we have the most important work in the world. Jesus' work was the most important work in all of history. All right? He is forgiving people. He is healing people. He is proclaiming the kingdom. He is working to redeem all of sinful humanity. That's an awful load on somebody's shoulders. Most important work in all of history. Yet Jesus still demonstrated balance. When he was young, he was most likely held the trade of a carpenter. Because his father was a carpenter, so most likely he was probably a carpenter as well. Chances are, he probably enjoyed the hospitality and intimate conversation of people coming into the shop while he was working and enjoying that time. He traveled, he studied, he taught, he prayed. Jesus even went to parties. If you don't believe me, look up the wedding of Cana. Okay. Jesus also recognized, though, when he was so tired that he needed to stop giving out in ministry and spend some time alone with his Father. If you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus does this absolutely incredible miracle. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he just keeps breaking and passing them out, okay, to the point that he feeds 5,000, and the Bible says 5,000 men. It literally says, didn't count women and children. So you could have a crowd of 10 to 12,000 people easily. Okay? Jesus keeps doing that. We're not going to go into the whole miracle thing. What is interesting is what takes place at the end of the miracle. Okay? It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead while he dismissed the crowd. So here's Jesus like, all right, disciples, you guys go that way in the boat. And everybody else, see you later, go back to your homes, thanks for coming. And here's what it says, Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus understood that he needed time of refreshment that only comes from being with the Father. After a long time of ministry, doing things for the kingdom, Jesus knew he needed a time to recharge. So he withdrew from all people to take that time. He balanced himself between work, of course not just any work, but the work. He balanced himself between work and relationships and ministry and people and all these things and times of refreshment with his Father. So, as we prepare to have a great Advent season, maybe the best Advent season, since you get to watch people dress up and look all kinds of funny ways during this time, God is inviting you to observe balance in your life and find refreshment. This verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 on the screen. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Is that not the most awesome thing you have ever heard? God wants to give us rest. He wants us to take a break from this crazy time of year. And the only thing that He asks us to do is what? Come to me. That's all He asks. Come to me, and I'm going to give you the rest that you need. But it gets better. Verse 29, okay? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we seek, during this time of Advent, to be taught by Christ, it says we're going to find rest for our souls. Because, here's the thing, the burden of work, the burden of commercialism, or hurts, or circumstances, or whatever may be going on in our life that is on our minds, on our shoulders, maybe constantly to the point where we didn't even realize that this is a burden anymore, but it is wearing us down. All of these things that we've been carrying can be handed off, and it simply is through a deeper relationship with Christ. By coming to Christ and saying, Jesus, I want to learn. Maybe you're sitting here going, I'm not even fully convinced. I don't even know that Jesus is really all real, all that stuff. You know what? That's all right. Come to Him and say, you know what? I want to learn. I want to learn. I want to understand. And He says He will give us rest for our souls. It's a promise and one that we can trust in. How do we redeem our time at Advent to make room for Jesus, make room for refreshment? I'll give you just a few real simple, practical things. Number one, control your time. Build time in your schedule during Advent season to be frivolous. That's a word that we generally don't use with when we consider schedules. Frivolous. Especially when it comes to your loved ones. So, go ahead and plan a day to go look at the lights. That's awesome. Be with your loved ones. Go spend time with an old friend over lunch that you don't see very often. That's wonderful. Tell your kids, you know what? Saturday, don't plan anything. Just don't plan anything. And then when Saturday gets there and they wake up in the morning, basically say, cell phones go in this little box. Now here's the thing. We have nothing planned for the day. What do you want to do? You want to make Christmas cookies? You want to see lights? You want to go see old friends? You want to go sing Christmas carols with grandma? What do you want to do? Because we've got no schedule. We can do whatever we want for the whole day. That would be awesome. Second thing, read. Read the Christmas story in Scripture. Read the various passages about what took place. And when I say read, I don't mean read through, yeah, they took the census, they went here. Don't read it like that, like you're just trying to blaze through it. Take your time and digest these passages. Marinate in these things and understand what really is going on. Maybe you will find a word in there that you didn't ever realize was there, and here you go, wow, that just changed everything for me. Take your time with those biblical passages. Try reading Dickens' Christmas Carol, or watch the video, or watch a couple different versions and compare them. Because Dickens contains a lot of timeless lessons that do speak to the heart. So you can use that to help refresh you. Pick up, if you haven't already, pick up the devotional calendar. Okay, we've got more downstairs. It is for you and your family to use. They have got multiple ideas in there for just doing small family things to help draw your heart back toward Christ. And these things are not, and do not need to be, all-day productions. 10 minutes, 20 minutes to help recenter yourself and your family and your hearts back on Jesus and on your relationship with Him during this time at Advent. Whatever you do, I implore you to take the time over these next several weeks to learn from God's Word, maybe from Dickens' classic story. But as a church family, what we want to be doing is taking these humbugs that come along at Christmas time that we often talk about and complain about and turning these things into hallelujahs that we can be praising the Lord for as we go through and as we end this Advent season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you can change our lives in unexpected ways. Lord, thank you for the fact that you want to give us rest. You desire to give us rest for our souls. Lord, we pray that you would give us the ability to trust in that fact, to really completely trust in that fact and give ourselves over to you, knowing that that's a promise, that you are going to give us that rest that we need. Lord, help us to know that, to understand that, to trust that, Lord. Father, during this Advent season, help us to really be seeking you, to be pushing out those humbugs and looking for the hallelujahs, looking for the things that we can be praising you about and enjoying your presence through this entire season of Christmas. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.